Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We have been in the Gospel of Matthew for a few months now. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for a few months now as we've been making our way. And we're going to be in chapter 7 for a Bible study titled, Don't Judge Me, Bro. Who in here likes to be judged? No hands, huh? No hands. How about this one? You don't want to raise your hand, but how many of us are quick to judge? No hands? Okay, I got some honest people over here. Yeah, I mean, drive on 17, I'll judge you all day long. Where's your blinker, man? Like, come on. Like, go the speed limit. Go faster than the speed limit. Yep, I'm just expressing my sinful heart. But for the last several weeks, 11, in fact, we've been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been talking to his disciples about what it means to be his disciple, what it means to be a citizen in his kingdom, and it's different than what they were seeing from the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, who Jesus a couple times in this sermon has called hypocrites. They were all about the show. They were all about the appearance, and Jesus is saying, no, that's not what I'm looking for. Just saying, I'm not looking for your religion, your relationship with me, whatever you call it, what you do. I'm not looking for a theatrical presentation, but I'm looking for an inward transformation by the Holy Spirit in the life of men and women that then will manifest its way out in the way we live our lives, in the fruit of the Spirit. So much of this sermon has been correcting things that had been taught incorrectly, things that had been demonstrated incorrectly by the religious leaders. And this morning, we're going to talk about another one of those things, judging people. It's a very touchy subject, isn't it? As I took a poll, and we see that none of us like to be judged, but many of us are quick to judge. And so we're going to hear God's heart on the matter. Verse 1. Maybe some of the most famous verses in all of the scriptures. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. As I just mentioned, these might be probably the most well-known words that Jesus spoke. When I say most well-known, I'm talking about non-Christians know this verse, right? Non-Christians, they know this. Don't judge me. You're not supposed to judge me. And let's be honest. We'll get to here in a second. We're not, as believers, supposed to judge non-Christians. God's their judge. We'll talk about that in a second. But you know who really loves this scripture? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. You know who really loves this scripture? Is the compromising Christian. The believer that has a foot in the world and a foot in the things of God. They love that. They love to pull this out. The person that says, yeah, I love Jesus, but their life is filled with compromise and bad decisions. What happens when a concerned brother or sister sees that happening in someone's life and they go, or a pastor or a leader in the church, and they approach that compromising brother or sister, and they say something along the lines of, man, I'm worried about the decisions that you're making. Or I've just been seeing on your Instagram feed like a lifestyle that isn't consistent with that of a follower of Christ. And they're approached in a way that is, you know, out of love and concern. They love to pull the, don't judge me, bro. Don't judge me. God knows me. God does know you. But they love that. Don't judge me. At the same time, you know, this is, yes, one of the most popular sections of scripture, as I've just mentioned. But along those lines, it's probably one of the most misunderstood and misquoted sections of scripture by our compromising Christian friends. Don't judge me. You might say, well, how so? It says what it says. It says, judge not that you may not be judged. And it's pretty clear. And it does say what it says. But as remember, when we read scripture, we consider scripture that we read in context to the totality of Scripture. And when you know and understand the totality and the fullness of what the Bible says, we need to understand, we can rightly assume that Jesus is not saying that we should never examine another brother or sister's their life. We should never look at their life. We should never examine them. He's not saying that. He's not saying that we shouldn't come alongside that compromising Christian and seek to restore them and hold them accountable. Jesus is not saying that, but it says, judge not that you be judged. When we get to chapter 18 in the context of our Father in heaven not wanting anyone to perish, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, if your brother sins, go talk to him. Go do it alone. He says, right? You see a brother, sister sinning? Go talk to him. You know, if they don't receive that from you, then grab another brother to go talk to him. Take another person. If they still don't receive that from you, then bring it to the church and let the church deal with that person. In other words, there's a responsibility amongst believers to hold each other accountable, to call out sin when we see it. Side note, Matthew chapter 18 is exactly how it's supposed to be handled. If you do have a friend with a foot in the world, living in compromise, their life not consistent with that of a disciple, we handle it by not gossiping, not going to someone else. Can you believe that they're doing this? What should I? You know where a lot of that type of gossip happens? In prayer circles? We need to pray for so-and-so because they're doing this and this and that and this and that and this and that. It's like, wow, I didn't need to know all that. We need to pray for so-and-so would have been fine. So we don't gossip about it. We don't go to other people. We go to the person. You know, if they don't receive that, you bring someone else. Then you go to the church. A lot of times I don't fault anyone for this because it's probably just a lack of understanding, but a lot of times what will happen if someone sees a brother or sister living in sin or walking according to the flesh, they'll run right to the church and they'll be like, you need to deal with this, pastor. Pastor, you need to take care of this person's life because this is what's happening. It's like, well, God revealed this to you. God has put you in their life to go talk to them. But you're the pastor. Yeah, and I'll help you. I'll pray with you. And I'll offer the counsel that I can. And it might get to the Christian living. It begins with us as brothers and sisters concerned for other brothers and sisters. So again, Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't examine or call out sin in the life of a brother or sister. It's actually our responsibility. In fact, Paul called out the Corinthian church for not addressing sin amongst them. Remember that? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a dude in the church there that he was having this sexually immoral relationship. He was actually having an adulterous relationship with his dad's wife. You're like, that's his mom. Most likely stepmom. Still super weird. You know what Paul said about that? Paul goes, the world doesn't even do these things. This is happening in your church. And Paul says, you're not doing anything about it. In fact, Paul called out the church because it said they were puffed up and they were glorying it. Meaning that they were like, look at us. Look how tolerant we are. Look at the grace that we extend. Look at how we treat people. We just accept them for who they are. Yeah, we accept them for who they are. Jesus accepts everyone for who they are, but he loves them too much to leave them as they are. So Paul calls him out. Like, you got to deal with this. Paul's like, I've already judged him and I'm not there. On the flip side, the Corinthian church, like much of the church today, there was really good. You know, the compromising people in the church, man, we're going to show grace. And we do need to show grace. We're going to talk about that in a second. But they were quick to just allow it to happen in the church. But, non-Christians, people outside of the church, they were quick to judge the Corinthians. And isn't the church like that so much today? People outside the church, people in the church, we like them. We want things to stay comfortable. We don't want to come off super judgy and offend anyone. People outside of the church, judgment. I can't believe that. I don't know. They're just no hope for them. Those things might be true. But who am I to judge someone outside the church? Their father is the devil, right? Why would I expect them to have the same moral compass that I should expect of a believer? At the same time, I should expect a certain level of morality among someone who says that I'm a disciple of Christ. But yet we're quick to judge the outside and not the inside. Paul's response to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Apparently there were several letters written to the Corinthians, not just the two that we have, because before, in verse 10, I think it is, Paul says, hey, I wrote to you about not keeping company with people that were sexually immoral or immoral, covetous, idolaters, revilers. Verse 11, he's correcting. He's like, now I have written to you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. He went on to say concerning the unbelievers, verse 12, for what do I have to do judging with those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away yourself the evil person. In other words, non-Christians, God will deal with them, right? Should we seek to reach them? Yes. Should we seek to live with them and do what they do? Absolutely not. God is their judge. God will take care of them. If they don't repent, God will judge them. That's not our responsibility. But believers that claim to be followers of Christ, if we see them walking in sin, making bad decisions, they aren't willing to repent. Paul uses some heavy language. He says, have nothing to do with them. Put away from yourself the evil person. That's heavy, man. And you might say, well, why not? That seems awfully judgmental to say, hey, Christian friend that I go to church with, I can't hang out with you anymore because you're living in sin. That seems pretty heavy. That's not a really comfortable thing to do or say. So why would Paul say that we need to deal with it in such a way? And again, I'm not saying it's easy. In fact, having to confront people making bad decisions is one of the hardest things to do in ministry. I don't like it. Some people like it. I don't know why. I'd have to check their heart in it. I don't like it. But it has to be done. It's not about being judgmental. It's about accountability and concern for someone that we say we care about. Because if I'm in fellowship with a believer who's walking in the flesh and I don't say anything to them, if I don't ever offer any concern, then my silence looks like approval. Does it not? Parents, you know this well, probably. Well, maybe. It's easier as a dad to make fun of dads, so I'm just going to make fun of dads. I've learned never to make fun of moms ever, so we're just going to make fun of dads here. But, it could happen to where, dad's at home with the kids after school, mom comes home, sees the kids playing video games, hey, why haven't you done your homework? Well, dad didn't say anything, so I thought it was okay. That ever happen? No one's saying yes, but it does, right? Because the silence to the kid was approval. It's the same thing with our Christian brothers and sisters. Josh knows that I'm doing this. Josh knows that I go there. He follows me on Instagram and he sees all this stuff and he's never said anything, so he must approve of it. Silence is approval. And that silence, it can and it has devastating impacts on a person's life, on their marriage, their families, and I've seen it happen. I confess, years ago, when I first, first couple years being at Declaration Church that is now Calvary Chapel West Ashley, bit of history there for you, that there was a couple in the church, a couple, and we were friends with them, and we'd hang out with them and stuff, and I would see things in their marriage that just seemed off, but I never said anything, because I was friends with them. I like them, right? I don't want to ruffle the feathers. They're not married anymore. not walking with the Lord's kids are falling way off the wagon. And I live with that. I'm like, what if I would have said something early? But I didn't. And now look what happens. That's why under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James wrote in James chapter 5, verse 19, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Yet sadly, because of fear, because of, you know, this verse not being understood correctly, and we don't want to be judgy, because we like hanging out with people, we allow compromise. We know it's wrong. We see it. I don't like it, but I really like the person. If I really like the person, then I should really be concerned about the things that they're doing and the places that they're going and what they're involved in. On top of that, the witness that they're leaving to the people that, you know, they're doing these things with. So again, please understand, we have to understand this in context of the totality of scriptures, that Jesus is, when he says, "Judge not that you may be judged," he isn't saying that we can't examine a brother or sister. He isn't saying we can't hold them accountable. What he is saying in light of the religious leaders and how they judged people and how they treated people, he's saying, when you do judge someone, do it right. Do it the right way. When it comes to that, right, if you're going to examine a person's life, then you need to do it with the right spirit and the right attitude and the right motives, not like the religious leaders. He isn't saying not to do it. If he were to say not to do it, he would contradict what he's later going to say in this chapter when he says you can know them by their fruits. How can I know if someone has good fruit? That fruit has to be examined. So he's saying, like, you need to examine the fruit of someone's life. So if he were saying, don't ever examine someone, he would contradict himself here in a few verses. We'll get there in probably 3 months. But see what I'm saying? So he's not saying we can't do it. He's just saying, man, do it the right way. Don't be the person that is hypercritical. This is where we step on toes. This is where my toes got stepped on a little this week. By the Holy Spirit. Don't be the person who's hypercritical, always ready to pass blame and finding fault in every little thing. And oh my gosh, I can't believe. And magnifying the errors of others. A lot of times I've realized when we magnify the errors of others, it's a deflection from my own errors. So Jesus is saying, don't be that person. Don't be the person who's always looking for the opportunity to judge. You know what we called them? Sin sniffers. Sin. Oh, there's sin over there. Was that funny? Sorry, it probably was. It probably looked ridiculous, actually. But it was sin sniffers, man. We all know sin sniffers. A lot of them at Bible college when I went there, that's for sure. But there was also a lot of "don't judge me, bros." We could have probably sold T-shirts that said "don't judge me, bro" at the Bible college and made millions. Maybe not millions. Maybe 100. But that was a famous saying there. But he's just saying, man, don't do it like the religious leaders. Don't just judge everything. Don't be so critical. And don't judge people's motives and actions. That's what the religious leaders were all about. Not just judging what they were doing. They were judging the heart behind what a person did. You might remember in Luke chapter 7, Jesus was having dinner in the home of a Pharisee, actually. And this sinful woman, believed to be a prostitute, comes up to Jesus. I mean, you picture the scene. They're having dinner. They're sitting or laying around a table, however, usually probably on an arm eating like this, around a table. And she comes in and she breaks open this super expensive bottle of perfume. And I never realized how expensive perfume was or oils until I went to buy like an essential oil. Those things are great, but I didn't realize. I was like, man, I tell my buddy, I was like, dude, no wonder like these people got in the Bible were you know, they give them a hard time for breaking it. Perfume's expensive. He's like, duh. But anyway, she comes in, she breaks this perfume. It's, the Bible tells, with her tears and her hair, she begins to wash the feet of Jesus. And because, like, to do it, like, we have to understand this, right? She was believed to be a prostitute. To let down a woman's hair in that day was really, I won't go to say provocative, but it was really something that was reserved for, like, you only did in front of your husband, would let down your hair. Times have changed as we look around. We're probably thankful for that. But that's what it was viewed at in that culture. This was a very kind of like, I don't know, suggestive, maybe I would say, thing to do for a woman to let down her hair. And it says that the Pharisee, chapter 7, verse 39 in Luke, it says, he said to himself, so here the Pharisee's thinking to himself, if this man, speaking of Jesus, were a prophet, he would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him. So he's thinking, he's like, this guy says he's a prophet, but he's allowing this prostitute to come in here, let her hair down, you know, make a move on him, so to speak. If he really was a prophet, he's thinking to himself, then he would condemn her right now. And the Bible tells us that Jesus calls him out. Jesus knows what he's thinking. And he says to her, and I'm paraphrasing, why are you judging her? You think that you know she's all about. You think she's trying to do one thing. You don't know her heart. I know her heart, is what Jesus said. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they were all about judging people unmercifully on just things like this, thinking that they knew. Remember the time the Pharisees came to Jesus? It's like, hey, your disciples, they don't eat with clean hands. And you're thinking, that's gross. And it would be. But what they were accusing them of, not just like washing their hands, I assume they were washing their hands, they just weren't doing it the right way, according to their tradition, which was rather long. You would wash like this, and you'd go like this to let it drip off, and then you'd do it again. He's like, they're not eating with clean hands because they're not doing it the way that we say that they should do it. They judged Jesus when he healed the blind man on the Sabbath. They judged again when the man with the withered hand was healed. Just this hypercritical, extra judgmental of things that really didn't matter. That's what Jesus is condemning here. Saying, don't have that heart. Don't have that attitude. Don't always just be looking to judge, because again, it seems to be a deflection. I can point out sins over there, over there, over there, but what are right here? Oh, I'm good. Everyone else has got their issues. So Jesus goes on and says, verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. In other words, if you're going to be hypercritical and judgmental of everything and everyone, if you're going to go around, there's no hope for that person, and that person's lost, and I don't even know that, and if we're going to be that type of person, it's as if Jesus is saying, hey, don't forget, y'all. He probably didn't say y'all, but don't forget that you're going to be judged too. He's saying, don't forget that you're going to actually stand before the Lord, and when you do, that same measure that you hold people to, I'm going to hold you to that same measure. Now, I'll be honest, I don't know exactly how that all works out. I don't know, you know, but I do know this, it's very clear that it's flat out wrong to judge someone, to hold someone accountable to a standard that I'm not willing to hold myself accountable to. And Jesus is condemning that. So if I'm going to examine someone's life, if I'm going to hold someone accountable, then I need to examine that person's life in the same way that I want Jesus to examine my life. And if I need grace, and do I? Yes, a bunch. Then I better show a bunch of grace. Do I need mercy? So much. Then I better show so much grace. Do I need forgiveness? Beyond measure. So I better be willing to forgive beyond measure. It's the same measure, Jesus says. How are you judging people? Why do you hold people to a standard that you're not willing to hold yourself to? Why is it easy to point the finger like that, but not like that? Let's be real for a second. A lot of Christians, we're not good at this, are we? We're not good at holding people to the same standard as we hold ourselves. We want dump trucks of grace for ourselves. We're only giving out teaspoons for other people. I confess, I'm very critical not of all things, but of some things. And the Lord convicted me about that this week. You know, it's easy to point out things in other people, but not myself. And that's why he goes on, verse three, with this rather funny illustration. When you think about it, he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye?" Again, very popular scripture right here, right? "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look at a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite," verse 5. "First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus being kind of comical here, using this really, kind of wild illustration. Like, that doesn't make sense. But the point that he was making is, like, the word used for speck, it's actually the word used for sawdust. So someone had a little piece of sawdust in your eye. And so you can imagine, I have this big old plank coming out of my eye, right? And I'm like, "Hey, brother, I think you got a little something in your eye. let me help you out with it. Wait, can you, like, look in the, I can't see, something's in the way. It's the beam coming out of my face," right? Like, how am I able to help a brother if I've got this beam coming out of my face? I got to get rid of this beam. Notice he doesn't say, "Don't help the brother." A lot of times we get focused on the fact that, like, "Oh, I've got planks, so I can't help anyone else." He's not saying, "Don't help the other brother." He's not saying, "Don't care about the sawdust." He's just saying, "Hey, look at yourself first. Be self-aware first. Then go remove the sawdust. Get the plank out so you can see clearly. So you got nothing in the way. The point that Jesus is making, again, is be self-aware. Because you know what? It is so easy not only to see sin in other people's life before myself, but how easy is it for me to see my sin in someone else before I can see it in myself? If I'm someone that struggles with pride, it's easy to see pride and so, "That person's so prideful." That's because I know what it looks like, right? If we talked about material things and living for the things of the world last week, if I'm someone that struggles with that, it's going to be very easy for me to see that in someone else's life and be very quick to judge. But what about my own life? Remember David in 2 Samuel? I think it was chapter 12, if I were to guess right. But he had sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan, his friend, comes to him and says, "Listen, I got something to tell you about this dude in your kingdom." Again, I'm paraphrasing. "Man, he's a super wicked. He's this wealthy man. He had all these flocks of sheep. He had herds of sheep. And he had a visitor come into town, and he was going to throw a dinner. But he didn't want to kill one of his sheep. And so you know what he did? His neighbor, he had one sheep, and man, this neighbor, he loved that sheep. And he treated that sheep like a pet. And this wicked man, he went, instead of taking one of his sheep, he went and took his neighbor's sheep." Lord, forgive me. That's what happens when you talk too fast. Can we go back and erase that one for the podcast? "Take the neighbor's sheep and killed it and ate it." And man, that's a Freudian slip, isn't it? Woo-wee. And he killed it and ate it. And David's like, man, whoever did that, that person needs to die, because that's not right. You know what Nathan said? "That man is you. That's exactly what you did with Uriah. You took his wife and you killed him because you didn't want to recognize your sin. You didn't want to see it. You didn't want to repent of it." He called him out. So easy to see sin in someone else and be quick to judge, but not see it in ourselves. By the way, this is why we need Nathans in our lives. This is why I need brothers and sisters in my life to hold me accountable, because I don't always see what's going on in my life. Sometimes I am blind to it. And so we need our brothers and sisters to come alongside of us lovingly, humbly, to help us out. Again, Jesus isn't saying, "Don't worry about your brother's speck." He's just saying, man, check your heart first. Look in your own life first. Then remove it That's the point of this illustration. Be self-aware. Look at my own life. Because if my life is filled with sexual sin, then who am I to ever go to anyone else who is walking in sexual sin and call them out? At the same time, if my life was filled with sexual sin, and it's been confessed and repented of and forgiven and victory there, then I can still. Just because I used to struggle with something doesn't mean I can't go and help a brother and sister out. Actually, I'd be really good to help a brother or sister out in that area of their life. A lot of people, I can't do it because I used to struggle with that, so who am I? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Just saying, just deal with it, man. Deal with it with me. Give it to me. Pull that plank out, then go help. Pull the plank out, then go help. He's not saying pull the plank out and never help, but go help. So I humbly come before the Lord. Pray like David prayed in the psalm. Search me and know me, O Lord. See if there's anything unclean in me. That's a dangerous prayer if we want truth for some of us. Remove the plank, we ask him. Get right with the Lord, and then we're able to see. Paul told the Romans, Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Again, hard language. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn. Whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you judge. You who judge practices the same things. I destroyed that. Let me read it again. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. It's a very dangerous thing to be able to see sin in the life of other people and not see it in myself. Why? Because there are things in me that God might want to work and deal with. But if I'm so focused on everyone else, if I'm so busy, thinking about, what God needs to do there and what God has to do there in that person and how God needs to work in that person, if that's all I'm ever considering. A lot of people today, right? We're so focused on what God needs to do in this culture. And I agree. There's a lot that needs to be done in this culture, but we can be so focused on that and so quick to judge what we see as wrong and evil in other places, but have I allowed the word of God into my heart to examine my own life and my own heart to see if there's anything wrong and evil in me that he wants to deal with? Quick, oh man, God needs to work there, and God might need to work there, but what does God need to work here? That's the point here. Look within. Don't not help people out and keep people accountable, but look here first. The psalmist put it this way, Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. You want God to move through your life and to work in the lives of the people around you? Let's make sure our relationship with him is right. If there's anything in here that needs to be renewed, come to him and ask the Lord, renew it in me first. Then I can be effective to be used for your glory. I need the Lord to work in me first. And be very self-aware of my own flesh and my own weaknesses. It's key. Remember, Paul told the Galatians, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Right? We humbly approach a brother or sister to restore them with a spirit of gentleness, but never elevating ourselves thinking, I would never fall in that way. You see that sometimes. Where it can be, we can have this attitude, like, why would, they're so dumb, why would they do that? I would never do that. You know where you see this a lot? Is when you see a pastor that falls in a church. Whether the pastor falls to addiction or sexual sin or whatever. You just see it a lot where there's like this, like, why would he ever do that? And we just act as if like we would never do that. I have learned personally to never say I will never, because there's enough flesh in me. There's enough flesh in every single person in this room to ruin everything good that God has done in your life if I think that I'm above it. That's what Paul's saying. Hey, restore your brother, but don't think you're above it. Don't come from this place of, oh, I'm so holy. I would never do that. Come from a place of meekness and gentleness and compassion, understanding the flesh, man, is wicked and deceitful, and that we're all subject to it, man. There's enough flesh in us to ruin everything good. I think that's probably why Jesus said, hey, you know what you should do with the flesh? Crucify it daily. Are we crucifying the flesh daily? We need to. We're not above it. That's the point that Jesus is making here. Again, he continues throughout this whole Sermon on the Mount to drill in on the heart. And so when we're put in that situation where we do see a brother or sister in sin, and you know what, friends? Sadly, it happens because we have a flesh. We have a sin nature. We do see brothers and sisters fall. We who are gentle, as Paul said, seek to restore them. Come alongside them. We're not supposed to ignore it, but we're supposed to examine our own lives, examine our hearts, again, go to them in gentleness, humility, extending as much grace, mercy, and forgiveness to them that we want to get from the Lord. So that's a lot. With the goal of restoration, not condemnation, and the willingness to walk with them. It's one thing to point it out. Man, you're going to get right with the Lord. Yeah, but what if they don't know how to get right with the Lord? Are you going to be willing to walk with them in that? Disciple them in it. Accountability isn't just calling things out. Accountability is walking with a brother and sister, checking in, seeing how they're doing. How was your devotional life this week? How was your prayer life this week? Did you struggle this week? And hopefully there's honesty and transparency there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17, if the brother isn't willing to repent, or the sister for that matter, when you've taken the right approach with the right heart, if they're not willing to repent, then treat them like a tax collector, meaning don't have anything to do with them. And sadly, it may come to that. It may come to that. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. It seems here that Jesus switches gears, and I contemplated putting this together with what we just taught, but being our time right before Thanksgiving, I thought it was appropriate to touch on this a bit today. Because what Jesus seems to be saying here is like, listen, don't just keep throwing out holy things to people who won't receive it. Again, there might be a brother and sister that won't receive it. Just got to move on. You never stop praying for them, but you just got to move on. You might have an unbelieving brother or sister, or not brother or sister, unbelieving person in your life, and you want them to become saved, and you keep telling them, and it may come to a point where you just move on. Never stop praying for them. And why I think this is important because for Thanksgiving, I don't know how many of us this week will be with family members or friends that aren't saved, and you want to see them saved. It could come to a point where you could be talking to them so much about Jesus and preaching the gospel so much to them that you, because you love them so much and you care about their salvation more than, you know, they even know, we could actually become blind to the damage that we could be doing. Does that make sense? Like, I could be pushing Jesus so hard because I want this person to be so saved. Meanwhile, I'm blind to, like, this person is getting harder and harder and harder and harder the more I say. So sometimes I just got to stop throwing it. That's what Jesus is saying here. Sometimes I got to stop throwing it. It seems wild. Never stop praying, but sometimes you stop throwing it and we give them to the Lord and let the Lord do it. Let the Lord work in their hearts. I can't save anyone, but he can. And prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. Amen? Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for shining a light on areas of my life this week where I could find myself being critical of others and realizing that I shouldn't do that. That's not the right heart. And so I thank you for that. And for anyone in here too, Lord, I just pray that, you know, any of us in here that are hypercritical and judgmental of things and people, that you would convict us of that, Lord. And we repent, that we would look within, that we would be self-aware, we would see what you want to work on in our own lives. Again, it's easy to point the finger and cast judgment. It's not so easy to be real with ourselves before you, Lord, and we need to be. God, I'm so thankful for this section of scripture because one thing I take away from this, and I hope everyone else takes away from it, Lord, is how gracious and merciful you are towards me. You just offer abundance of grace. I think Paul says somewhere that you lavish your grace upon us. Let us extend that same grace. We're not going to be tolerant. We're not going to approve sin. But we're going to offer grace, Lord. Standing on righteousness. We want to represent you, Lord. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.